Well, good morning, Conqueror Sunday School class. This is Brother Ray Shutt. I thank you again for joining us this morning for these lessons online in our Conqueror Sunday School class, and I certainly hope that they're being a blessing to you each and every Sunday. Today, we begin lesson number 6 in our series entitled Zealous for the Truth. The lesson title today is entitled Dogs and Sows, and it's taken from 2 Peter chapter number 2, verses 17 through 22. I want to ask you this simple question today as we begin to look at this lesson. Am I living a Christ-centered or a Satan-soiled life today? Our theme verse is found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. And this is what the verse says. It says, "But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." A few Sundays ago, we studied about the false teachings of Balaam and those false teachers that were going the way of Balaam, and how that this way was not God's way at all. And in today's lesson entitled Dogs and Sows, I want you to see how the Apostle Peter is trying to help his readers to better understand just how far false teaching will take a person if they continue in it. In the verses of our lesson today, God shows us just how perverted and distorted from the truth these false teachers really are. Often, we find ourselves wondering about how that someone who claims to know the truth of the Word of God can have such a distorted understanding of the Word of God, and even deny the truths that are so clearly taught within the pages of Scripture. But folks, the truth is, the heart of the problem is a problem with the heart. And Peter here uses quite a few illustrations in our lesson to show us this fact. So I want us to start today here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. And I want you to see point number 1, as you'll follow there on our website. You can pick up the outline, you can print it out, or you can just follow along with us. But I want you to see, number 1, the hollow creed that is seen in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. I want you to see here today how that Peter describes these false teachers. Listen to these two verses. "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error." The word creed simply means a set of fundamental beliefs. It's a guiding principle. Our creed, or our set of fundamental beliefs and guiding principles for all that we do here at Church of the Open Door, it's based upon something that does not change. And that something is called the Word of God. You see, we believe that the Bible, God's holy word, is our creed, our basic set of fundamentals and guiding principles. And this is why we are called fundamentalists, because we believe the basic fundamental principles taught within the pages of the Word of God. Now, there are 5 basic fundamental beliefs that the Bible teaches that we, as born-again children of God, should base all that we do in our church ministry upon. And these 5 fundamentals are, number 1, the verbal inspiration and preservation of the Word of God. Number 2, the virgin birth and the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The 3rd basic fundamental is this: the substitutionary death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone for our sins. Number 4, the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then number 5, the physical return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without these fundamentals of the faith, a person cannot truly and biblically be saved. And without Bible-based salvation, a person will forever remain lost in their sin. And upon their dying, they will ultimately spend eternity separated from Almighty God in that place prepared for the devil and his angels called hell. There are so many religious organizations, and I use that word loosely, and so-called churches who say that they believe the fundamentals of the Scripture, but they do not practice true and biblical fundamentalism of their faith. Let me give you just one example. If we say that we believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, holy Word of God, then we should honor it and abide by its teachings, wouldn't you say? But there are so many religious groups and organizations today that call themselves Christians, and yet these religious groups boldly admit the fact that they do not believe the fact that the Bible is truly the holy Word of God. In fact, most of these groups believe that it's all right to change the wording of the Bible and to snip it a little here and snip out something there, or change a little something here, change a little something there, add to this, take away from that. And folks, if we truly believe that the Word of God really is the literal, holy, and inspired words of God, we're not going to change it, but rather we'll want to honor it. We will want to love it, to live it, and to abide in it from day to day. And as we, as born-again Christians, who believe the basic fundamentals of the faith as prescribed in the Word of God, we don't need to be hugging up with this other crowd that denies the very truths that we're saved by. And we're supposed to be living by them. And they don't believe what the words of God say. So why should we hang out with them and not do what we're supposed to do? Listen, let me remind you of a great Bible truth found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. I believe we need to take some note to this. This needs to apply to us in every aspect of life. Listen to what it said. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen, folks, we have a commandment from God to separate ourselves from these unbelievers, these false teachers. Don't worship with them. Don't let them spread their false teachings in your home or in your church or among your children. We're commanded to stand for truth and righteousness. And the false teachers there in Peter's day, even like so many in our day today, they outwardly profess to be religious and God-honoring, but their creed, their fundamental belief, and their guiding principles, they were indeed hollow and without true biblical soundness. You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in the Moravian church. My folks took us there. But I was looking recently at their website there in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and I want you to hear what they say they believe and what they are teaching today. Now, this is directly from their website. We deeply believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord, but we do not seek to define every aspect of doctrine and faith. We teach the essentials of faith, leaving the non-essentials to the individual believer to discern as they grow in their own spiritual journey. We believe that the manner in which we live our lives is the most important testimony. Those who live a life of love and respect for others testify more clearly of God than those who only preach doctrine. Did you hear what they said, folks? It goes on to say, The motto of the Moravian Church is, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. The Moravian Church emphasizes only those core values that are made clear in the Bible, especially those taught and lived by our Lord Jesus Christ, who we regard to be the highest and best revelation of the nature of God. Issues that are not made clear in the Bible, particularly those that have historically divided the church, are left to the individual believer. So basically, folks, whatever you want to believe, that's what you believe. Here's what it goes on to say. For example, the Moravian Church is one of the only denominations that does not teach a specific understanding of communion. People of Roman Catholic, Lutheran, or Baptist backgrounds are welcome to meet at the Lord's table where each understanding of communion will be respected. My goodness, how sad that is. Then it goes on to say, members of the Moravian Church agree to be bound, not by the Bible, but it says by the Moravian Covenant for Christian living. Folks, let me stop right there. We need to be bound by the way we live, by what God's Word says, not by what some man says or what some religious denomination says. It goes on to say, the Moravian Church is an evangelical church, which means that we are actively seeking to share the wonderful news of Christ with others. We believe that all people need to turn their hearts toward God and discover for themselves the amazing grace that Christ brings. However, in recent years, this term has become associated with the religious rite. This is not who we are. Now listen to this, folks. This is not who we are. We seek to share Christ's love in gentle friendship. We do not browbeat, and we do not use the Bible as a weapon to humiliate others or denigrate those who have different beliefs. You won't hear sermons about hell, but you will be challenged to change your life to better express the love of God. The Moravian Church does not focus so much on right doctrine, but rather on right living. Rather than signing on to a list of beliefs, members are asked to agree to a standard of life known as the Moravian Covenant for Christian Living. You may visit the website at the Moravian Church in America. Wow, can you believe that? For so long, I tried to live right and to do right in that religious denomination. I was sprinkled, and later I even got baptized, and I became a member of that church. But folks, none of those things ever changed my wicked and sinful heart. But I am so glad that one day an old church bus came by our house and took us to church where I could hear the truth of God's holy word. And after I heard the truth of God's word, I saw myself even as God saw me, lost in my sin and in need of his son as my savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on March the 28th, 1975, as a 15 and a half year old young man, I bowed upon my knees and I asked the Lord God to forgive me of my sin. And that Friday afternoon, I placed my faith and trust in God's only way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. And God saved my soul. Folks, it was not through my living that I was saved. It was not through my commitment to some church denomination that I was saved from my sin. But it was through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that I received forgiveness of my sin and was born into the family of God. Oh, thank God for that wonderful day. And all those things I say because it leads us to see the reality of, A, the spiritual bankruptcy of these false teachers. These false teachers were spiritually bankrupt. Look at verse number 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. When I read verse 17, I was reminded of what the Bible said in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Let me read it to you just a moment. Here in Revelation chapter number 3, verses 14 through 22, the Bible said, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Folks, these false teachers of Peter's day, they were spiritually bankrupt. And Peter describes them here in verse number 17 as wells without water. Before I accepted Jesus as my Savior, my life was like a cup that had a hole in the bottom of it. I would fill it up with all the things of this world, and those things would satisfy for a little while, but soon the happiness that those things brought were soon gone, and I'd have to go seeking more things to make me happy once again. And the cycle just kept going on and on and on. Happiness without joy, temporal satisfaction without everlasting peace. But folks, let me tell you, when I got saved, it was as if the Lord took my empty glass with a hole in the bottom of it, and he put it under a fountain that never runs dry, a spring that is always flowing. And now he not only fills that cup, but he overflows that cup with the joy and the peace of God, a river of living water, and I thirst no more. Praise his name. What a Savior. And look at what else Peter says about these false teachers. They are clouds that are carried with a tempest. Now, he describes these false teachers of being like clouds being blown from one place to another by stormy winds, unstable clouds, drifting clouds, but clouds without rain and of no value to those who are thirsting. Folks, we have been commanded in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, to be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And look at what else he says here about these folks in this verse. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Those who deny the truth of the Word of God are walking in the darkness of sin. And one day, they're going to be cast into outer darkness where the worm dieth not and where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Every place in the Bible that refers to darkness is a place that is separated from the light of God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Jesus said over in John chapter 12, verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." And Jesus again said in John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. These false teachers were spiritually bankrupt before God. But there's also another attribute about them that Peter shows us here in verse number 18. It is the verbal nothingness that they display. Look at it in verse number 18, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. The hollowness and the spiritual bankruptcy is seen of these folks in their very speech, in the words that they say. These false teachers liken themselves sort of like a blowfish. You know what a blowfish is, don't you? When they get touched or they get around somebody else, they're all puffed up with hot air. And these false teachers, they get puffed up in the vanity of their words, but really, inwardly, they're just full of hot air. And Satan used such speech when he presented his plan to deceive Eve, even there in the Garden of Eden. Look with me at Genesis chapter number 3, verses 1 through 9. The Bible said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You see, it wasn't the fact that God didn't know where they were, but God wanted Adam and Eve to know where they were in their relationship with God. You see, the goal of these false teachers is to watch for young believers, new converts in the faith, those who may be unstable in the faith, so that they can, by their long, puffed up theological words, draw disciples unto themselves instead of unto God. The Bible here uses that word allure. That word allure means to entice or to charm by attraction. It can also mean to render harm through enticement, charm, or deception. And Peter here is showing us that these false teachers allure through the lusts of the flesh. Just as Satan promised life and wisdom and pleasure and even satisfaction to Eve in the garden, he used his great swelling words of vanity, as Peter describes here, to deceive her into disobeying God's word. Look at it. Through much wantonness, meaning they deceived others through much lack of discipline and uncontrollable actions. They taught them that morals just needed to be relaxed a bit. Don't be so legalistic. Live in the grace that God is extending unto you. And they deceived the people that they were teaching. Come as you are, they said. Worship God in whatever way makes you feel good. And in so doing, very soon, Bible principles, guidelines, and standards are all compromised. Folks, that is not what God wants for us as Christians. Now they say, oh, it's okay to drink socially instead of abstaining from all appearance of evil. Now they teach it's okay to live promiscuously instead of living holy in the sight of God. Now they say it's okay to deny the Word of God. After all, it's just an archaic and outdated book of fantasies and myths that certainly can't be taken literally. Today, sad to say, in our world of religious do-goodery, you can call yourself a Christian and still feel free to live any old way that you want to live. You can dress any old way you want to dress. You can talk any old way you want to talk, and even worship any old way you want to worship, just as long as you believe in God. Folks, the devils believe in God and tremble. But you know what? They're not going to be in heaven, are they? Today, you can deny the very fundamentals of the faith of the Word of God and say it's all right to practice homosexuality and lesbianism, sodomism, and still tell everyone how much you love Jesus. I recently saw a picture of a group of homosexuals protesting the Marriage Amendment Act, and they were holding up a sign that said, "Even Jesus had two daddies." What blasphemy! These folks need to go back and read what the Bible said in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. There, the Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them." Let me assure you today, folks, God is one day going to judge sin as it is, sin. And yet, the Bible says these false teachers, that they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. Now that word wantonness literally means that they allure others through much lewdness, through much lustfulness, through much undisciplined and sinful behavior. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Peter here is referring to those new believers who are just escaping the moral corruption of their unsaved lives. They have had a change of heart, and they need to leave the unrestrained behavior of their old lives behind, and they need to walk as new creatures in Christ instead of following after these false teachers. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We don't walk the same way we used to walk before we were saved. And the appeal to them by these false teachers is that while they are saved and they are on their way to heaven, they still have the right to indulge themselves in unrestrained sensual experiences. They can just live any way they want to live and still be glad that they're going to heaven. Oh, how wicked Satan's plots and plans truly are. Folks, when we get saved, we're to be different than we were before we got saved. And the hollow creeds and the spiritual bankruptcy and the verbal nothingness of these false teachers was literally depleting them of God's truth. And this void of truth leads only to damaged lives and to everlasting judgment. But now I want you to see point number two, the character flaw of these false teachers. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. The Bible says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now look at this and what Peter is trying to tell these folks. In verse number 19, we see here how these people are mastered by their own sin. Peter reminds his readers here that the very ones who speak of freedom are themselves enslaved by sin. The Apostle Paul warned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, he warned us saying, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You see, there is true freedom for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When I got saved, God changed my wonder. Amen? And now, I don't want to do the things I used to do before I got saved. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And here in these verses, Peter reminds his readers that a person is a slave to whatever has mastered him. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Folks, we are the masters of our own decisions, but we are the slave of our choices. And here, Peter is telling his readers that these false teachers were mastered by their own sin. But then I want you to notice, too, in verses 20 and 21, that these false teachers are entangled again in their own sin. Look at what the Bible said. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Peter here is trying to show his readers that if these false teachers were indeed ever truly saved through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've now become overcome and entangled in sin through false doctrine. And now they are actually overcome by their own sin. There is nothing worse than a person who says that they're saved, but who lives as if they had never been saved. And these false teachers, they may have experienced some sort of reformation, some form of reformation, but sadly, they had returned again unto the old ways of the flesh. And it would appear that these false teachers actually only had a knowledge of Christ, but not a true relationship with Christ. And therefore now, their end state is worse than their beginning state. Oh, what a sad predicament to be in. You know, Jesus spoke of a man like this over in the book of Matthew, chapter 43 through 45. Listen to what Jesus said. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation." It's interesting to note here that Peter never refers to these false teachers as truly born again children of God. He never refers to them as brothers or sisters in Christ. And let me tell you why. It's because Peter knew the results of a life that was truly changed. He knew what it meant to be saved and washed clean by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by the head knowledge of Jesus Christ, but by that new heart relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Folks, it is not of our works. It is not of our good deeds. It is not of our living a life that looks good in front of other people, but it is with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then Peter said here in verse number 20, they are again entangled therein and overcome. That word entangled means to be like an animal caught in a net trap. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 reminds us again, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, in all actuality, these false teachers, Peter is saying, were actually worse off than they were before they had rejected the truth of the Word of God, which was their only means of true salvation. They had not forfeited their salvation because of sin, because they never were saved to begin with. Oh, how sad to read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, where the Bible says, of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And then look at verse number 21 here in 2 Peter chapter number 2. Peter tells his readers that there is yet another reason for those who profess to know Christ to do a reality check, so to speak. Look at what he said, verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Here, Peter makes a startling statement, and he reminds his readers that it would have been better for a person who makes a profession of faith in Christ and then turns from it to not have ever even heard the gospel. What a sad truth that Peter is saying. Apostasy is the defection of the truth. It's defection from the truth and from the moral claims of God's word. And they're not to be dismissed and replaced by a morally illicit lifestyle. No matter who the person may be, and no matter what that person may profess to be, folks, it's still wrong. Their knowledge of Christ seemed to have been intellectual only, and not a matter of acceptance through faith of God's gift of salvation. They knew about God in their head, but they had rejected God in their heart. And that's where it's so sad. To truly know Christ is to be committed to him with both our mind and with our heart in repentance, in faith, and in obedience unto God. And Peter here is trying to get his readers to understand that what we profess with our lips is actually proven or disproven by how we conduct our lives ethically and morally after we're saved. And then look at point number C. In verse number 22, we see the true proverb. Look at what he said. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What a sad illustration of these false teachers. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. And after an initial display of repentance and an outward change, these men had provided no evidence that an actual inward change had ever taken place. And this is the final proof that they were actually never born again. They were still pagan by nature. They were still lost, and their nature demonstrated this fact. How? Well, look at it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Peter explained back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that the new nature that comes from knowing not about Jesus, but actually knowing Jesus through faith and being born again, that produces a godly lifestyle that brings honor and it brings glory unto God, and it prevents believers from returning to the old immoral pig pen style of sin and paganism that they lived in before they got saved. Look at what he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Basically, what we learn in verse number 22 is that a person's character and their conduct have their source in what that person is by nature. Child of God, when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, God gave you a new nature, a nature from heaven. And that's the nature that we need to display to our world today. Not through our good works are we saved, but we are saved by faith unto good works. And we do good works because we are saved, not in order to be saved. Does that make sense to you? Listen, in concluding this lesson, the heart of the story is simply this. You are what you are because of what you are. Now let me say that again. You are what you are because of what you are. Does that make sense to you? Listen, if you are truly born again, you may still sin, but you'll not enjoy that sin. You'll not enjoy doing those things like you used to do before you got saved. And listen, if you continue to sin and you have no real repentance about it, and there's no real desire to do what God says do, you need to follow the admonition that Peter gave here in 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 10, which says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall." So let me ask you today, child of God, what does your character and your conduct tell folks about you today? Dear child of God, let's just make up our mind that we're going to allow people around us to see the fruit of the Spirit of God who truly lives within each of us as born-again children of God. Let's let folks know that we've been saved because the fruit of the Spirit is in our lives. Child of God, beware the dogs and the sows. Beware false teachers today. Stand for the truth of the Word of God. No matter who says what, stand true to the Word of God. Allow the Holy Ghost of God to work in your life and to so fill you with all boldness so that you might stand when others choose to compromise the truth and cause others to fall spiritually as well. Stay faithful to Bible doctrine and to the fundamentals of your faith today so that the world can both see and know that you truly belong to God and that God is the true way of salvation. And then maybe today you're listening to this lesson and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've been following some of these false teachers in the religious world today. My friend, what you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. Why don't you today fall upon your knees and call upon the Lord and ask Him to forgive you of your sin? Let Him know. Confess it unto Him. Admit it to God that you know that you're a sinner. But you believe what the Bible said, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that He gave Him for you to be saved. He died for you, He was buried for you, and He arose again to give you eternal life. And what you need to do today is to call upon Him and ask Him to save you. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, today that this lesson would help those that are saved to stay away from the false teachers and the false prophets of this old world. And Lord, to stay true to the Word of God. Help us, Lord, today to plant our soul in the cleft of the rock. And Lord, to stay in the book and allow the book to stay in us, that we might not be deceived by these sweet-speaking, soft, pink tea and lemonade false teachers of our religious world, but God, to stay faithful and true to Your Word, to Your doctrine, and Lord, to the pages of this old book we call the Bible. I pray, dear God, if there be someone today that's lost and has never been saved and they're listening to this lesson, God, that You would so speak to their heart that they would see their need of being saved and they would call upon You even today and ask You for salvation. God, please do what we cannot do through our works. Please do for them, God, what we cannot do through religion and good deeds, but God, do for them what only You can do, and that is to save their soul. We thank You now, Lord, for the time that we've had together, and I pray, Lord, that this lesson will be a help and a blessing to those that have heard it, and we'll thank You for what You do, for it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Well, folks, we appreciate you being here today for our Conqueror Sunday School lesson entitled Sows and Dogs. I hope that you'll be able to join us today at 10:45 for the church service this morning. Come back again at 6 o'clock tonight, and then at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. If you signed up for the soul winning class, our class begins this Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, and you must be signed up on Zoom to be able to participate through the virtual online lessons. So I hope you'll do that. Go online and do it today, and I'll be praying that God will bless you and give you more of a burden for reaching folks with the gospel than you've ever had before. God bless you. Thank you for being part of the Conqueror Sunday School class today online. We'll look for you soon. God bless.